be, that's next Sunday, right after the first service, will be the first kids' choir practice. So please be there if you're going to participate. November 25th, two Wednesdays from now, that service is going to be canceled for people to be able to travel and just have time, you know, the next day, maybe prep for Thanksgiving. So the mid-service will be on the 24th, Tuesday, the day before. So hope to see you guys there, and I hope you don't make the trip on Wednesday. On November 30th will be the next men's preaching night, and we're also going to have a pie social that night. So if you're a man looking there, please let Brother Remy know so he can make a schedule for the preaching, and just bring a pie. I don't care if there's duplicates. Maybe someone does, but I'm fine with duplicates of good pies.
So planning on doing the men's preaching night, by the way?
Oh, we got another one up here. I don't know if that's okay. All right. Well, that's settled. So that's coming up at the end of the month. So just look forward. It's all right. You know, sorry. It's just not this church. I mean, almost every other church done. No, I'm joking. All right. So, kids, if you would like a piece of candy, just memorize John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So do better than I just did, and you can get some candy, all right? All right. We sang happy birthday earlier today. If you have any other prayer requests, please let the Thompsons know, and they will add it into the bulletin. But with that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer.
All right, if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm number 126. Psalm number 126.
When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue then the Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow sow until shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Shall doubtless come again.
Sing, everybody. At this time, we will have our offering.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for what we have. Lord, let us always be true to your will and understand. You said testament, and this is one of the areas you said testament because you've always promised to take care of what is there for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Back, everybody, to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you could go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. And as everybody knows, here at Sure Foundation Baptist Church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. Leviticus 17, the Bible reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, and unto his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox, or lamb, or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priests, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And thou shalt say unto them, Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offer a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever a man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, No soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off, and every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Then shall he be clean. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. Brother Kyle, could you please pray for the preaching?
From the moment we are born, before we're even known, before doctors even know that there's a child within a mother, the heart beats. It is the first organ that forms. And from the moment life takes hold until the moment a doctor will write down the passing of someone, it is from the track, from the moment the last heartbeat takes. The chapter you just read says, life is in the blood. The blood is our life. But what manages the blood is the heart. This is a symbol of life. And as I said, before even our scientists, before you could even take a test at home, before you could even know if you're pregnant, there is a heartbeat within you. Because it is the first sign of life. In that beating that we all hear, if you sit silently enough in your house, you know, even in a calm time, you can hear your own heartbeat. In the times of anger, pride, sadness, grief, it rings within our ears. And understand, through our culture, throughout many things, the heart is the sign of life. And we could get even as silly as this, that, you know, video games like Zelda. How many hearts do you have? That's how much life you have. Mm-hmm. So when I bring this up is people take, you know, the words of God, and we'll get into this, that they're like, well, it seems like they think that's where the person is in the heart. Because over almost 700 times the Bible mentions the heart. And it's not so much a life, it's who you are. It's your passions, it's your want. But understand the heart is, I believe, kind of the center of our flesh. And if you don't agree with that, that's fine. Take the symbolism that I think the Bible uses with the heart. Because understand this, your life is tied to your heart. And it is an amazing thing. Now here's the thing is, can't you see the design of God within the heart? Isn't it amazing somebody thinks accidentally this organ that is going to work nonstop for decades is just going to operate? And let me tell you, when it fails, so do you. It is the center of life. And now I just had you read Leviticus 17, but if you look down in verse 11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for our souls. We understand this, that the blood is the life. And understand, even though the bloods of bulls and goats cannot save us, but the offering of Christ's blood is what was precious. But the whole thing here is I want you to focus on the heart, because without the heart, the blood dies within you. There's a whole circulatory thing. And understand, if you want to see what I would think is the fingerprints of God upon you, because understand, God said there is no excuse to those that try to deny that there is a God. For today, just focus upon the heart. This organ, this center of your circulatory system has to operate for decades. Your stomach, you can take a fast. They can do cleansings of this. You can rest off your feet. But your heart cannot take a break. Yeah. It can slow down. You can wrap, you can exercise it. But it cannot miss. It cannot take a break. You are telling me it fell together accidentally, by chance? And this was amazing to me because, you know, I found out my child has a heart murmur, totally normal. But do you know the heart, as soon as the child is born, it is never circulated to the lungs. So as soon as you pull the child out and the umbilical cord is cut, the lungs have to bring the oxygen into the body. And it happens immediately or the child dies. Valves open and close in the heart forever. And if it doesn't, death ensues. How many multiple generations of randomness did it take to get that? Because it seems like you got to get it done the first time. So literally the organ through your life changes to handle where you are, but it must beat, beat, beat. What a symbol of design. You can see God even from that. And let me tell you this, unlike the nervous systems or the brains where they still debate and send magnets in our head, the heart is a machine that we can comprehend. Two sides, double pumping. It pumps through this. We can map it. But let me tell you this, you need an engineering blueprint on how it works. It is a design. Yeah. It shows God. Yeah. And I just want to say, it is amazing because this organ that center your life, the thing that shows there's life before the heart forms and starts beating, maybe the atheist, well, it's just a clump of cells. Maybe, but once that heart beats, which I believe happens prior to it even connecting to the mother, I could be wrong there, but it happens within 23 days of conception. The heart beats and it continues until the day you die. That is design. It is amazing. It is phenomenal. If you turn to Romans 1, it's a truly amazing machine and design and function that has to work perfectly for decades without a break. Any fix the body would have, it has to do while functioning. And yes, because of wonderful technology, we have a few ways to extend it a little bit further from our things. But why? Because it's logical in the design. The humans can study it and know how it's designed. And thereby, sometimes we can help in the later stages of it. But let me tell you this. In Romans 1, verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen." Can we see God in all of its in his forms? No, we cannot. But let me tell you this. If you just study many parts of life, but tonight, just think of the heart that is beating within you. If you cannot see the design of a creator from that, if you cannot see the invisibleness that design was formed to allow you here, I don't know what else could be shown to you that could ever make a difference, because that single organ that must work for decades had to be designed in a way to change from your birth to your life and grow with you and stay strong until your last breath, because your breath may give out before your heart does. Yeah. It's truly an amazing design. And here's the thing, it's clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Understand that people reject God by just rejecting the mere obviousness. And I will tell you this, it doesn't matter, like, you know, as you many know, like when I was in college, I was an atheist, but I was like, just doing this, I didn't come to Christ through this, but I could easily say, like, there had to be a first mover. There had to be a designer. I don't know if he loves me, but to say that you can't see that there is a designer in God is a lie, or you are ignorant. You may not care to see it, but if you are an actually deep scientist, and let me tell you this, Richard Dawson and all that, they literally write, hey, remember to remind people, yes, we see design, but remember it was accidental. Because you can't study anything. I don't care if it's biologically, if it's plants, you know, that's not biology, it's the study of life. Any of that will show, but you can study stars, you can study anything and just go, wow, look at the design. Yep. But tonight, focus upon the heart. It's amazing from birth to death how much work it has to go through. And here's the thing. Turn to 2 Kings 9, 2 Kings 9, because I just want you to focus that that heartbeat is with you. And let me tell you, if you're mad, you can't help it because it beats within your head. And you know how that sounds. It's powerful, and you know it is there. You know what? Anyone who's held a child, I swear, after they're born, where are they most comfortable about? I think it's to hear the heart, because for all their existence, that's what they've got to hear. It's comforting and relaxing. You know, sometimes if you're close to someone, you listen to their heart. You hear their rhythm. And if they can calm their heart, it's calming to you. It's an amazing thing that we have at the center of our life. And here's the thing is, no one's ignorant whether you know science or not to follow this verse, because it doesn't need to give you any more details. In 2 Kings 9, verse 24, it says, "And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Joram between his arms, and his arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down into his chariot." No one who reads that goes, "Is he coughing?" Because if you know your heart is pierced, I don't think it takes a lot of understanding in this life, unless drugs are affecting you, to go, "He's dead." If your heart is removed, you die. If the blood is your life and the thing that carries the blood through your body is removed, it's before modern science, if your heart was nicked, you were gone. There was no challenge to that. There wasn't that. And why I focus so much on this is because people literally try to say, you know, "Well, I mean, the Bible is outdated because it seems like they're saying you think with your heart or you do all these things with your heart." Well, the heart, I would actually state, and you do not need to believe this, I'm just using a metaphor, I believe your heart is the anchor to your flesh. Your spirit is anchored by your heart to this world. If you don't think that's doctrinally sound, that's fine, because it's just a metaphor. I believe your heart is the center of your flesh. And I believe if we read the Bible hundreds and hundreds of times, you know, your passions cleaned your heart, focus on keeping your heart pure. It is, in the fleshly sense, kind of a center of who you are. And I believe as a sign of life, because it doesn't take too much to understand. I mean, even culturally, even outside the Bible, if someone says, "Oh, you're heartless," you're not saying he's dead on the street. You're saying he doesn't have a passion. He doesn't have a love. He doesn't have the feeling core that makes you human. And understand, I believe this is the way the Bible uses it. In Proverbs 23:15, it says, "My son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice even more." In Proverbs 73, verse 26, it says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is strength of my heart and my portion forever." Proverbs 13:13, it says, "Merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." And in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 2, it says, "A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a foolish heart is at his left." Understand this, the way the Bible uses this is that your heart is essentially the center of your passions. If you keep your heart pure, your passions will take you forward into life in a correct way. But when we say the flesh pulls us in the wrong ways, it's kind of our wants. It's what we want to go through. But here's the thing is, even studies, they do studies on this, and I don't know why I didn't include the source in this, but they did a study in the last 3 years where they took hundreds of people and they made them mad or made them watch like a love movie or something. And they tried them with all these emotions. And they said, "Tell us where in the body do you feel this?" Kind of a weird study. But here, understand, the reason why I say this is because people literally attack the Bible saying it's inaccurate because we know all what we think comes from our brain. But the Bible seems to say, like, your heart. But it's interesting, they do a study. This is not a Bible college. This was, Psychological America or one of those big national things, completely, scientific or non-religious. And they pointed through the body where people feel things. And it's funny, not all feelings do they feel, but here's the thing is, anger, fear, happiness, sadness, surprise, anxiety, love, pride, shame, and envy. Heart. Your brain as well, but your heart. Literally, people physically feel this. And if you tell me you've ever had a passion, you felt it in your... If you're just angry as heck, I mean, now I got to worry. My hair is kind of gray when I'm like, "Ugh!" I was like, "Is that a heart attack?" Okay. "Ugh!" But you feel it there. Yeah. And maybe not all fashions, but man, some of those things, man, when you envy, maybe you even feel the stress in your heart. Let me tell you, this is not a biblical thing. This is how people experience. You physically feel. So I think it's very clear why the Bible hundreds and hundreds of times kind of uses your heart as the symbol of who your passions are in this flesh. So I think it's key to understand that, but even physically, people feel it. Your emotions do affect you physically. I think it's clear to understand that. But yes, I mean, if you're happy, you might even feel a lightness of your heart. But if you have anxiety or anger, let me tell you, I know I feel it in there. And man, sometimes if you heal, you just, your heart just beats and you can't, I at least get this way. I can't even hear because all I hear is my heart. So people saying it's foolish for the Bible to say, oh, it's like you're thinking from your heart. Most people can understand that. If I called you heartless, I mean, you would know that. People would say that. Why do video games use hearts as your life? Yeah. It's not hard. Well, they just got that because of the cultural tradition of Christianity. No, they didn't. You can take a complete, I mean, I'm pretty sure Zelda came from Japan, and let's just say that that's not the most Christian-dominated country in the world. All right? But I'm just saying, like, it's a universal understanding that the beating heart is the center of life. And I just propose to you, even if that doesn't sound right to you, that I view it as an anchor of who you are as long as we're in this flesh. Because once the heart stops, you're going to one of your two homes. And I think it's just interesting to understand that. But like I said, when we read in Proverbs 15, verse 13, a joyful heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but a sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So understand this. Why does so many times the Proverbs, it's talking about the heart. God wants you to have a clean heart. Because here's the thing is, what you want, what you envy for, that's going to determine what you do with your life and how you react to what's happening around you. And here's the thing is, we all know this. If you're just in a good mood, because you've let go of the sorrows, the pains, the drama, the lust of this life, aren't you just in a better mood? But if you just have hyper-focused on what you want or what you feel should happen or what you think you are wrong, it literally says your spirit is broken. The physical wants you want in the flesh actually takes the internal part of you and it causes a spiritual pain, a deeper pain. And it's all by the way that you focus on your heart. Go ahead and turn to Acts 28. Acts 28. Because the Bible over and over again just talks about the heart. In Acts 28 and verse 27 it says, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understanding with their heart and should be converted, I should have healed them." Isn't it interesting when God is saying how darkened these people are? What was the first thing that went wrong? Their heart had taken them away. And once their heart has been taken away, it doesn't matter. Their ears are deaf. Their eyes are blind. Their heart, who they want, their lust, their wants, their fleshly desires, that's what walked away first. If you were following Moses in the desert, you can't say their eyes seeing the tornado of fire, that didn't convince them enough. So then they walked away with their heart. No. The only way you reject the miracles that you had seen in front of you was you already had lust. I mean, yes, a tornado of fire is amazing and defeating the greatest army on the earth is great, but have you ever had leaks? Now, here's the thing is, the more and more I read the Bible and the more and more I come, I see myself in the children of Israel that despite what miracles God has shown me, despite seeing the salvations or seeing the people possessed even out soul winning, yet sometimes I still have doubts because I'm like, but I don't have a new Tesla. And I use that example, but like our hearts will pull us away and be like, what am I doing? Because when I first got saved, I looked at the children of Israel like, this is ridiculous. No one could do that. But as you mature, you realize, no, sometimes my heart kind of goes in the wrong way. Like my wants take away from what my eternity should want. And I believe that's the way the Bible uses the heart. You pull that away because once you pull that away, the facts of reality, what you hear, what you see, that gets darker and darker until it has no effect on what you do when you move forward. And I think that's why it's so clear that we want to keep our heart pure. You're like, well, no, my heart, I just know, and my heart is always good, and it just goes away, and I just follow it. Well, turn to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Because it's very, very important to understand that You know what? Sometimes in our lives, I do think we can have good wants and just we have an internal fleshly want to go towards God. Hey, you all decided to come here through the rain and cold and travel and amen. And I hope there was a want there. That means you probably had a physical want, but here's the thing. If we just don't ever check on what we want, we can't just always follow. Because we have to refresh our minds with the Bible and spiritual things to know if we actually are wanting the right things. Because in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, searches the heart, and I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. And isn't it interesting? I remind myself of this verse all the time because what is the world's advice? If you're going to school in public school, I know this is the way it is. I know this is the way now. What are you supposed to do to have a happy life? Follow your heart. Follow your, just follow what you want. And we all remember, if you're older than a teenager, don't you remember how, I mean, you're, as a teenager, your wants are just pure and you're leading correctly in every single way that would give you success in life, right? Every young people are like, well, yeah. Once you go bald and you got some gray hair, you'd be like, my heart had some mistakes there. Yeah. You know, actually, a lot of what I wanted, especially in my youth, and hey, this is true throughout your life. I'm not just saying, well, with youth just comes sinful wants. No, it's throughout all life. But understand this, though what you want, man, it's deceitful above all things. Do you know if you become foolish and you just justify your wants and your lust, you're probably wiser than 10 men that have a reason. And I know I just misquoted that, but what I'm saying is this. You will justify because you are right in your own ways. So that's why you have to have the Bible and you need to listen to other people call out sin to remind you, oh, what I want may not be what I should want. Amen. And here's the thing is, does that mean, well, I just don't want it anymore? Hey, honestly, no. The heart is deceitful. And sometimes we like to just, and not sometimes, pretty much whatever we want, even if it's ridiculous, sometimes we can be like, well, you know, because of this and that, you know, I mean, I might go homeless, but man, a new Tesla sounds nice. I mean, that probably helped me get a better job, right? And that way it would also work out. No. Like, wanting, and then here's the thing, just understand this. And why I call this out is because the world says one thing, and the Bible literally says a different. Why is this? In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I want to read that one more time. So even if you're zoning out, follow this. This is kind of the key verse of the whole sermon. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So understand this, your heart is deceitful. But understand what you want and what your passions are, what is your fleshly, do you know that's going to drive you? One way or the other, it's going to drive you. And I love this verse. When I read this and focused, I was like, this is the truth. For out of it are the issues of life. And why I want you to focus on this, if God says, keep your heart pure. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Because if you manage what you want and what you drive, that's what you're going to drive you forward. And let me tell you this, why it says issues of life, you're going to have issues. Hey, you can have issues like, oh my goodness, how do I not get caught with the thing I stole? Or, oh man, I hope I get to church on time. These are issues. You get to choose what type of issues you deal with in your life. Because understand, you're not going to have not issues. I mean, it could be like, oh gosh, 10 chapters a day in January. Like, how are we going to get through the whole New Testament? It's so much work, and how do I keep up with it? I got things to do. Or be like, oh, God, you know, I got caught. How do I stay out of jail? You're going to have issues in life. And what a beautiful verse. How you change your life and how you put the wants in your life drives what issues you're going to have. And let me tell you this, Christians. I want you to have issues that God is going to be okay with you having. Because let me tell you this. You're not going to not have issues. This is not a health, welfare, and wealth, whatever prosperity gospel. Like, well, if you have problems, you're not right with God. I want to promise you, you're going to have problems. And you're going to have wants. And you're going to have aches of the heart. But I hope your aches of the heart is, I hope my potluck thing is so good that everyone likes. And not, oh my gosh, I'm going homeless because I cheated and my spouse kicked me out. You're going to have issues. And most of it is going to be driven by what you designed your heart to want and where you're going to go. And that's why I think it's such a beautiful verse. The Lord tells you, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Because that's just the way until I saw it. What a beautiful way to tell you. You're going to have problems. Drive your life so the problems you have, God will be like, you'll be okay. Don't have problems where God's like, maybe you need more. All right? And that's the thing. Over and over, the Bible keeps telling you, your heart is what you need to control. And the way I would manifest this is this. You have the new man, the spiritual within you, and you have the old man, the fleshly. And as I said, because the heart is what anchors you to this, I think that's a symbol of the flesh. But understand this. If you're going to accomplish anything for the spirit, what are you going to do it through? Your flesh. So your mind, I think, kind of mediates between these two. You can affect your heart and what you want. Now, your heart will always kind of bring other things that are like, you know, we have the old man, and Paul even writes, what I would, I wouldn't, but what I wouldn't do, I do. Like, we have this battle going on constantly, but understand this, you have to renew your mind and refocus what you want. And understand, you'll probably always have things that pull you aside that are not right with God, and you have to say no. But what drives you in your life, you get to choose, and you can help change your heart. Maybe it's grief. Maybe it's forgiveness that you need to force through yourself so that your heart, the physical scars that you've had in your life, you can let go and move forward and have different issues. It's whether it's addiction, suffering, you know, wants, lust, greed, pride. We have a lot of things that will pull us away. But there's a big difference if we take the issues of our life and we turn it towards God. You're like, well, I'm just going to have more verses memorized than anyone. Then it's, I'm just going to be more wealthy than anyone at my job. These are issues, and your wants will drive how you act your life and where you go in the rest of your life. And understand, this is the passions that you have. And I believe if you turn your heart to the good things and you turn your heart away from the things God says don't, that's what God says is to keep your heart more diligently. Because understand this, when we have lows and we have problems and we have times in our life when we turn away from God, understand where are we turning our heart to? Maybe it's to our own prides. Maybe it's to our own wants. Maybe it's to what makes me, you know, it's just about me and not about others. Understand, you get to choose and you always have a drag there, but you can force your heart to know what you should be doing, what you should be driving to, and what you shouldn't want. And as I say, that doesn't mean that want goes away, but you keep your heart with all diligence is what God asks you to do. In Luke 12 and verse 45, it says, but, and if the servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth in his coming, and he shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens. So understand this, just a quick little verse. And I know I'm pulling a lot of these out to just show you the heart. There's a lot of stories in between this, but I just want to focus on the heart. Because this person's like, my master's not coming soon. I can do whatever I want. And maybe you all remember, and I don't know, I got left at home a lot. And I was like, it's going to be a while since I bet I can do, you know, this or that because I won't get caught. And the Bible even says, you know, people are like, oh, the Lord delayeth. I won't be prepared. Maybe I won't bring extra oil. And what happens is, because you don't think it's happening, and there's a whole story here, but the Lord comes to take, you know, the bridesmaid to the wedding, and half of them can't come because they're not ready. But understand, what I'm trying to emphasize here is, why did this servant decide he can just beat all the other servants? Because there's no one there to watch. His heart's like, I can get away with this. And what I want to emphasize with that and the story of the maidens with their lamp oil who didn't bring enough. What happens first is you decide I can get away with it. And that's what sets the actions you take. And I think it's very clear to understand. If your heart is pure and you are diligent with it, your decisions will lead to your future actions. And this is why you choose the issues of your life. If you decided, well, I'll take a little bit more time getting ready, so that way if they're late, I'll be ready to go. If they go, I ain't got time for that. They show up on time or the heck with them. Well, your future is going to be dictated by how you feel now. So you need to check on how you feel now. And understand, in a harsh situation, if you think you can get away with it, understand that's all crimes or mishaps or wickedness that we do to each other. Because most people aren't going to be like, I'm going to get caught. No. That's not general. Now, there are certain people, you know. Anyway, usually cheating spouses don't mind dumping, you know, paint on your car and writing, you know, cheater on it. They're okay getting caught. But what I'm saying is most, you know, crimes or hardships or damage to other people's property, people don't want to get caught. Like, that's part of the game that drives them. They think in their heart, I'm smarter, I'm faster, I'm better than this other person. And that leads to what they do. And most people, hopefully Christian, if you're saved, you go, well, God would know that I'm doing that. That should change your heart and a lot of things you'd want to do, because God already searches your heart. Isn't it interesting that he says, hey, I searches the heart and the reins. I already search, I already know what you want. And isn't, like, that should terrify us. Like, a lot of times I think I keep my actual actions in check, but then when I think some of the things, and I hope none of you are, you know, telepathic, because that would be scary. Like, that would be that's the most terrifying thing ever. Someone heard internal thoughts, I think. And I think for most people, it's just not me. No one wants to know what other people truly think. All right? And it's terrifying enough that God already searches our heart and reigns. Frankly, if we meditated on that, I think we would get our heart right a lot more regularly. In Psalms 11, verse 2, it says, for lo, the wicked bend their bow and make ready their arrows upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Understand this, why I think sometimes you see, like, as you're cleaning up your life and you're getting more pure and you're working for God, why do you get more attacks? Because your salvation can't be taken away from you. But why you get attacked more is right here. If you're right in your heart and you want to drive to do more, what's the, like, if there's 50 Christians out there, half of them aren't doing anything, half of them don't have their heart right, and only a few do, who are you going to go after? The upright in the heart. Because if you can get that heart turned, you're not taking them, you can't get you to hell, but I can stop you from working for God. So how powerful is this? God says over and over again, the pure in the heart, the blessing, keep your heart in all diligence. And he even says the wicked bend their bows to try to get the upright in heart. And let me tell you, Christian, this spiritual fight, if nothing else, if you can get the attention of the wicked, you're being shown that you're doing something right. Keeping your heart right is a center point of how God says you build a Christian life. In Matthew 5:8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in the heart. What a wonderful thing. And I think even in our lives, if we just keep our hearts right, we can see our lives improve with time. We all fall. We all have problems. We all have difficulties. But a pure heart, man, that will clear our conscience. And we all know, despite what's happening to us, because it's been said, hey, 20% of your life is what happens to you, 80% is how you deal with it. Let me tell you, if you have a good heart, you can see people go through a lot more than other people, and they can just still be a blessing to others. Yeah. While some people, man, they have a, you know, a mishap, a trouble in their life, and they're down and out. And I'm not against you if that's you, but understand a lot of the problems of how we can't keep ourselves going is who we are on the inside. We may get the outside good. We might be living life the way we should. We may be doing the things we right. But internally, the heart darkens before the rest of you falls. I believe that's how the Bible shows the heart. In 1 John 3 and verse 18, it says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. In whosoever we ask, we rejoice in him because we keep his commandments and do those things which pleasing in his sight. Understand this. It's hard to be a follower of God if your own heart is condemning you. But here's the thing, is at times, for we're all sinners, our heart will even check us. Our heart might not be the one leading us away. Our heart's like, you hypocrite. What are you doing? And what's beautiful that God even knows, because here's the thing, is God knows we're sinners. God knows we're not always going to do right. And it literally says here, even if our heart condemns us, understand God has confidence towards us. And I think that's so reassuring that God is greater than our hearts. So even at times when it's just, because our heart is deceivable of all things, and sometimes I swear we have that part of us that just wants to tear itself down. But God is greater than our hearts, and he will carry us through. So even at times when we're not perfect and upright in ourselves, understand that God is greater than all of that. And don't lose ourselves, and don't fall away, and don't run away just because you aren't right. Just get right. Just get right without losing yourself, without falling and condemning. Just understand, Lord, I can be better tomorrow. I can move forward. And sometimes, it is crazy, but I believe this is what this verse is kind of saying. Hey, we should ask forgiveness of God, but you know what? Sometimes you need to ask forgiveness of yourself. And I'm not trying to sound prideful, but sometimes to ourselves, we tear ourselves down. And that is where our heart just really aches. We're tearing ourselves apart. It's like an internal battle. And sometimes you have to ask forgiveness for the wrongs you did to yourself. And I hope you're understanding me. It's not to take away the power of God, but God literally says he's greater than your heart. So I think at times he understands we have these internal troubles, and he wants you to say, God's greater than him. Yeah. Get over your own conflicts and just move forward. Amen. That can heal your heart. In James 1:26, it says, if any man among you seems to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is vain. Hey, understand this. It's been said, you know, walk the walk, talk the talk. And if you're not, you're being a hypocrite. And it literally says you're deceiving your own heart. You're trying to act in a way that you know isn't true, but your heart already knows that. If you want someone that will just eat away at you eternally. How does this person, man, I mean, he was just doing everything. He looked strong as could be, and all, then he walked away. What happened? His heart walked away first. And maybe out of habit, maybe out of pride to not see other people there, but his heart had walked away. And as your internal part of you kind of crumbles like a wall, eventually it'll get to the outside, and then it'll just manifest. Keep your heart pure. Keep it strong for God. Ezekiel 36:26, it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And whether you see this as the new man, old man, or it's just this, sometimes you've been a Christian for so long, you've just done everything, and things just don't seem alive anymore. Many times people say, you know, the Bible says, you've hardened your heart. Do you know God can make it soft again, make it fleshy? And you know, we're like, well, is it saying it's a physical stone? No, this is all metaphorical. But you know at times, like, how many people talk at the door, and no matter what verse, fact, reason, metaphor, they're not changing. That heart is stone. You know what God wants you? He wants you to be engaged with life, that things do affect you. He wants you to feel. He wants you to be able to sense. And he even says here, a new heart will I give you. A new spirit. Because, hey, let me tell you, sometimes the spirit feels like it's not alive. And I know I'm not talking about Pentecostal, you know, oh, you got to feel it. But you can feel at times when you're just numb. It happens. Whether through tiredness, physical, spiritual, things you're going through, sometimes you just feel numb. But understand this, God can put a new spirit within you, and he can turn your hard rock heart fleshly again so you can feel again. You can have that humanness. Because, hey, everyone knows if I called you heartless, you're missing like that humanness about you that people kind of expect and want, and it's off-putting if you don't have that. Unless you're in the military, and then it's weird if you actually feel like a human. But I'm just saying, people can see it. In Hebrews 3, in Hebrews 3 and verse 7 says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with the generation, said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while on call today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And here it is, God kind of says, the Bible says, kind of what I've emphasized before, understand your heart will walk away before you do. Your heart leads you. Your wants lead you. And he even uses the example of, God, he made them walk 40 years until the generation was gone. He said their hearts walked away. How many more miracles can I do in front of you? The Jews seek a sign. Well, that didn't help them very much because he couldn't give any more signs. It's strange that after 40 years in the wilderness, the pagans were like, oh, those are the people of the God that did that to Egypt. Why did they get it? They're like, whoa, they saw the signs. But if your heart is stony, nothing will change your mind. That's why they say daily exhort one another, brethren. Help them keep their hearts pure. It's great to keep our own hearts pure, but hey, keep the brethren's heart and faith strong. Support one another. This is how we help as a church to keep the heart of this church towards God. Because here's the thing is, we all are sinners and we will all be pulled away at times at sin, but can we correct that and can we help each other stay from sin to keep our hearts pure? Proverbs 21, verse 1, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the river of water, he turneth wheresoever he will. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Understand this. Every way you want, and as I was saying, the heart will lead you astray, and boy, it's right in our mind. If I want it, it must be right because I want it. And let me tell you, as a Christian, that's like, that doesn't sound right. But let me tell you, you ask the world, what more justification could they possibly? There's not a higher power in people outside of church than themselves. And understand, that's the problem with the world itself. They don't judge themselves, so how could they judge others? If they don't limit themselves, and that is what this is saying. It literally tells them that every way of man is right in his own eyes. That's why people do it. Most people don't go, well, this is going to be wrong, and go do it, unless they're being ordered by their boss to go do it. But I'm just saying, in your own mind, what you do and how you justify it from your heart is what you lead to do in your life. And God just says, don't. And I've always loved this verse, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. He wants you to judge correctly. He wants you to bring justice to the world by his word. And that is better than the sacrifices that he wanted in the Old Testament. And understand, this is an Old Testament saying. This isn't a New Testament thing. In the Old Testament, he wanted you to do what was right above just doing the symbolic sacrifices that were just picturing to Christ anyway. They weren't cleansing you. It was a service of God. He asked you to do it, and that's great if you did it. But if you weren't doing the justice and judgment of God, it was for vain. Where is your heart when you do things? That is what he's asking. In 1 Samuel 13, in verse 13, it says, "And Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept which the Lord commanded thee." And this is the great punishment given to Saul, that Saul didn't keep his heart after God. So God had selected a shepherd boy in the field that his father would even bring to be chosen. He said, you know what? That kid in the field, I've already selected to be king after you. Well, what's the sign that he had faith? He showed up to a battle he's not even supposed to be at and took on the greatest challenger to Israel. That's faith. His heart was right. His heart was right with God before he ever went to the battle. And that's why he, before everyone else, could go. We know the story, but understand this. God literally says he took an entire kingdom, who he said he would make an eternal line after Saul, but because he did not keep his heart right, he gave it to someone else that would.
Yeah.
Don't tell me keeping your heart right isn't centered. This is literally how God says he judges us. He searches our own hearts, and he searches after those that would keep his heart right with us. Ezekiel 26 in verse 4 says, with thy wisdom and with thy understanding thou hast gotten thee riches and hath gotten gold and silver into thy treasury. By thy wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased the riches, and thy heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus said the Lord God, because thou hast set thy heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and shall draw thy sword against thee, the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness, and they shall bring thee down into a pit, and thou shalt die the death of them that are slain in the midst. Wilt thou say before him that slay thee, I am God, but thou shalt be a man, and no God, and thy hand of him that slayeth thee. Heart, the heart, the heart. And understand how different are these two rulers between who David was, who God saw that he would be, to this one who says, dude, I'm rich. Have you seen the gold? I'm rich. I'm the wisest man that's ever been. Nobody knows more about nuclear than me. I mean, this guy says, basically he even says, would you tell people I have the heart of God? I mean, he literally says, would you look at the person that's slaying you and say, I am God? Think of how where that heart is. That heart is as far away from what God would want than anything. And he literally says, all your strength and all your wealth, I'm going to bring the terror of the nations upon you and destroy everything you have, and they will slay you. It's all about their heart and where it was. Because let me tell you this, if you get to the point where you're like, I am God, if you get Alpha and Omega tattooed under your eyes, you know the heart went away long before anything else. Because to go that far, I actually think it's your wants, your passions that would lead your mind there. It's just, I don't think your mind goes first. It's your lust and wants that go first. If you don't agree with that, that's fine. But I'm just saying, I think that's the way the Bible kind of explains. Our wants drive to where our mind will go. And that's why it's saying your mind can tailor what your driving wants and your hearts are. Keep your heart pure and you'll decide the issues of your life. And let me tell you this, you go that far out, your issues in life are going to be way worse than if you try to keep your issues what God says within his commandments. In Proverbs 23 and verse 15 it says, my son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. In John 14:1 it says, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe in me also. And like I said, there are hundreds upon hundreds of verses where it's talking about the heart of man. The heart is what leads us. It's what decides where we go. And here's the thing is, as a parent, the one thing we'd want is to set our children away with a correct heart. Because if what they want is taking them in the right way, I mean, that's leading them into the way they want. Because what you want is what will drive all your actions, how you tailor your life, how you organize what you do, goes towards what you want. Getting your heart right and setting it on the right course is what we want to see happen. So that's the whole sermon I have for you. It's this. Your heart is the center of your life. From before you even knew you were alive, your heart was beating. Until the end, when your heart beats at last, you are here in this world. Your flesh will always pull you in ways. God wants you to try to tailor what you want and make your heart want what he wants. And if we have a right heart with God, then the issues of our life will be in God's service. You can't get out of problems in this life. You will have issues. Have your heart right with God and have issues that he would want to see in your life. That's how God wants you to attack. That's what he wants you to choose. Because, hey, we're not Calvinists here. We're not Reformed. You choose.
Amen.
What happens in your life. God asks you to purify your heart. He's not saying, I will purify your heart. He wants you to keep your heart right. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a new spirit. But your spirit and flesh will conflict, battle. And I think the heart is an excellent example of our flesh. Because guess what? You can help tailor your heart and what he wants. And if you get any work done for the spirit in this world, you're going to work through your flesh. Get your flesh in the right order. And that will be better in your life. And yes, our heart is the center of who we are. Get it right and have it choose the issues that you will have moving forward. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much today. Thank you for allowing me to preach this sermon. I hope it was edifying. I hope it found meaning. I hope the symbolism truly hits you, Lord, because over and over again, use the heart as certainly what we need to tailor and focus on to get our right, get our lives right for you. And Lord, thank you for every beat that I have left in this world. I hope most of them I give to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, if you want to take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page number 140. It's page number 140. We have an anchor.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely moored, will the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. Though the tempest rage and the wild winds blow, now that angry wave shall break or flow, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure.
Sing everybody. Brother Ryan, would you please close us in a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for our church here, Lord. I pray that that you'll help us keep our hearts and our minds and just help us to prepare our hearts to just live for you in our lives, Lord, and help us not get drawn away in our lust and help us get home safely, Lord, in Jesus' name.